It is a new year, and I would say again, you've chosen well to be together with the church today to worship the Lord this first Sunday of the year. And I pray that God will help all of us to be more faithful in our gathering in this year. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that we don't want to forsake the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And in a day where it seems like gathering at the church becomes less and less important, we are actually doing exactly the opposite of what the Scripture calls us to do. It ought to be more and more important for us to gather, but not just to gather, not just to assemble, but to exhort one another, to provoke one another. And we're pretty good at provoking each other here at Calvary, but we want to provoke one another to love and to good works. So I always figure if you could just make it through the lobby, through the guy standing there and all the ribbing you get just to make it in, you're going to be just fine here. If you can't make it past those guys at the doorway, then it's going to be tough. But if Sister Thelda can put up with Tom and make it from the door to her seat, you can make it too. Amen? She's a little bruised on her way in. She gets her pretty good every time, but I'm thankful that you're here. I read this quote, came across, and I wanted to share it with you. It's from a man who's named Augustus Toplady, and he wrote this in 1767, so just a couple years ago. He said, "Upon a review of the past year, I desire to confess that my unfaithfulness has been exceedingly great, my sins still greater, God's mercies greater than both." Amen. He went on to say, "My shortcomings and my mid-doings, my unbelief and want of love, would sink me into the lowest hell, was not Jesus my righteousness and my Redeemer." You hear that? Amen. Make sure you understand what he's saying. My shortcomings, we all come short of the glory of God. None of us live up to that perfectly. He said, my mid-doings. I love that. Mid-doings means I think even the kids today might understand that. What he was doing for God was just mid. Okay? And then he says, my unbelief and my want, we don't talk like that anymore, but what he's saying is my lack of love. My lack of trusting God and my lack of loving him and others the way that I should. He said those things would sink me into the lowest hell if it weren't for the fact that Jesus, is my righteousness and my Redeemer. Amen. And friend, that's the truth for all of us. Hey, listen, Jesus saved you, but it's Jesus who keeps you saved. Amen. It's not by how great you did in the last year that you have eternal life. It's only by the fact that he gives you his righteousness. Amen. And that he has redeemed you. That's true last year, it's true this year. But should we not have a greater desire to serve him better in the new year? Amen. To trust him more? To love him more, to love others more, to abound in faith and love like never before. And I pray that God will do that work in our hearts. If you're able, let's stand together. We're in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 is where we're going to pick up. It's hard to believe how long it's been since we stepped away. We were right coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount in our study. We stepped away to really focus on the birth of our Savior. But that's been 6 weeks ago. That's crazy to me. Time seems to be moving very quickly. So last time we were here in Matthew chapter 7, we learned about the two gates. And today we're going to learn about the two trees. If you missed that message, you can go back and check it out. But here it is. Jesus has been preaching to the multitude on the hillside up around the Sea of Galilee. And he has disciples there and unbelievers there. And he's been preaching to all of them. And basically, as he comes to the end, he's letting them know you have a choice today. You have to make a decision. He's bringing them to a point of decision, and he's illustrating that choice with these different illustrations that he gives, these different stories or accounts that he gives. He gave the two gates, the narrow and the wide gates, the narrow way and the broad way, and then he comes to two trees, and that's where we're going to pick up. Let's pray, and then we'll read the text together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for all who are here today. We do pray for our brothers and sisters that are not able to be here. Please be with them, work in their lives, their health, and allow them to be here. And Father, I pray that you'll bless our time in the Word today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom and understanding and guide us and teach us all truth. I pray that you'll help me, for I'm nothing without you. Please bless your Word. Help us to grow in your grace and knowledge today. And Lord, help us to decide, to choose today that we will serve the Lord. We'll follow you and walk with you and bear much fruit for your glory by your grace and the power of your Spirit. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13, Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Amen. Please be seated. Two gates or ways, two trees and types of fruit. He'll go on in verses 21 and 23 and talk about two professions, and then he ends with the two foundations. And you probably remember that well. The wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. They have different foundations, and one can stand, and one will have a great destruction. But here we come to these two trees that he talks about. And I want you to go back and look at verse 15 and see the warning. The warning in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And he's telling us that not only is there a choice you have to make, you have to enter in at the straight gate and stay on that straight or that constricted way, that narrow way that only it's not wide, it's not broad, it's hard to go down, it's a straight path, a narrow path. You have to make that decision to get on the right path, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he's going to warn us that there are false prophets out there, and they're going to be a certain type of tree, and he's going to warn us, not only do we need to be careful, but we need to make sure that we're the right kind of tree. Okay? So one, the warning, beware of false prophets. We need to maintain continuous vigilance against false prophets. It's not something that you can do one time. When he says beware, the idea behind it is an ongoing and continuous action. It's not like when you first get saved, you're like, all right, I got to pick out the good teachers to listen to, and then you just kind of get lax and go on with your life. You have to always be on guard against false prophets. I think that most of you who grew up around here and grew up in church, you go to church, you have your pastor, you trust your pastor, you want to listen to him. And it was probably hard for you to even be exposed to very many other teachers. Like, it's just what you heard when you went to church. But I want to tell you today that false prophets are out there. They're out there in abundance, and they're easier to hear than ever before. How many of you have ever heard of this thing called YouTube? Anybody ever heard of that? Okay. You got YouTube, you got TikTok videos, Instagram, and not to mention just podcasts and websites that are out there. There are more people in people's ears today teaching and preaching things from the Word of God than ever before. Now, I want to say on the positive side, that's awesome. The gospel's gone to more places, more countries, in more languages than ever before. The Bible app this year, what was it, 1 billion people have downloaded the Bible app? You guys know about that? Am I making that up? Was it 1 billion? Okay, good morning. The only one that's ever heard of the Bible app? I could be making that up. It could be. It's true. Fact check me later. You can Google it or ask ChatGPT. Okay, somebody will do it right now. Okay. I just know this, that the Bible is getting out there like never before. The opportunity to listen to preaching and teaching is out there like never before, and in a good sense, that's awesome. But it also means that along with the truth that's being taught and preached, there's a lot of false that's being taught and preached. And more people are exposed to that than ever before, so you have to beware of false prophets. Now, I don't know how you're wired, but some of us, when we see beware signs, well, actually, we just don't even see them. It's like they're not even there. Like, beware of the dog. Some of you just walk in the yard like nothing's, like when I see a beware of dog sign, I pay attention to that. because I don't want to get bit by a dog. On the other hand, if I'm working on stuff at a job site and I see a beware or a caution sign or there's caution tape, normally we just kind of go under that and keep going with our lives, right? Amen. Yeah. And listen, you usually pay the price. Amen. Okay? Some things don't come with a warning label. Some things, if you're working on electricity, you don't know whether it's hot or not. There's one way to be sure to find out, right? Amen. You just work on it and you find out whether it's hot or not. Amen. Yeah, have the rookie do it. Beware signs are there for a reason. And while it may not cause you too much damage if you get shocked by 110 volts real quick or something like that, like Josiah did yesterday, it may not hurt you too much to do that. If you are not watching out for false prophets, it could destroy your Christian life. It could devastate you. It could lead you away from the truth, and the truth is found in Jesus. So you understand what I'm saying? Like, it's going to cause you not just to believe something that's not true. It's going to lead you away from Christ. Amen. So we got to beware of false prophets. Maintain continuous vigilance against false prophets. You can't go to sleep on this. I know I bring it up every time I see the word beware. We talk about vigilance. I think about the guys who have been in the armed forces. And even today, there are guys that have to stand on guard, stand on duty, stand on watch. Even today. And even today, it is an incredibly, incredibly serious offense if you're in the military and you were to fall asleep when you're on watch. Why? Because you have everybody else's lives in your hand. So it's vital that you stay on guard. Dads, if you are here today or watching online and you're a dad, you have to beware of false prophets, not only for yourself, but also for your wife and for your children. You have to make sure that you're walking in the truth and you know the truth and you recognize the false so that you can protect your family. Amen. The same thing for moms and children. The same thing for all of us. We have to beware of false prophets. Maintain continuous vigilance against false teachers. And I want you to notice what Jesus says in verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you. Like, you don't have to go look for them. They're going to come. Why? Because they're ravening wolves. That's what they are. Now, they may put on sheep's clothing. What does that mean? It means they on the outside, they're wearing a costume. On the outside, they have a costume. They look like sheep. They want you to think they're sheep. They want you to think that they're one of us. They want to look like you. They want to sound like you. They want to act like you. And on the outside, they may fit right in. But on the inside, they're ravening wolves. What does that mean? It means that they're ravenous. That means that they want to consume you. It means they want to destroy you. Their desire is to absolutely destroy you and your family and the Lord's churches. But they come to you. They come seeking you out. You don't have to go find them. They're not going to show up. I don't know if it would shock any of you to know, but false teachers have come in and out of this church in the past. Amen. True story. Amen. True story. I hope nobody's sitting out there going, like, yeah, there's one up there right now. Listen, I'm going to tell you this. I'm never going to be a false teacher on purpose. Amen. And hopefully for good reasons, but also for the fact that I just don't like being wrong. Amen. I want to be right. Amen. But especially when it comes to the Word of God. Amen. I also told you, I don't know how many times, I'll say it again. Listen, I don't ever want you to take my word for it. You should search the scriptures and see whether these things are so. I'm going to do my very best to study and to pray and to stand up here and to declare the truth of the word of God. But I don't want you to trust me. I want you to trust God's word. So the warning is they're going to come to you. They're going to look like everybody else. They're going to sound like everybody else. I mean, I don't know where we get this idea, but everybody thinks that you're going to just recognize the false teachers, that they're going to come in with a sign like, I'm telling lies. It doesn't work that way. He warns you to beware of them and how deceitful they are, because you could be deceived. So you got to know the truth to recognize the lies. How am I going to be warned? Jesus gives us a warning, beware of false teachers. And then he gives us a test. He gives us the warning and then he gives us the test. Verse 15 again, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. He says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. So here's the test. You'll know them by their fruits. What is their fruit? What is that? The observable effect that is produced naturally over time by their lives. What do I mean? I mean, if you plant figs, they grow up into a plant that bears figs. It doesn't happen overnight, right? If you plant a peach tree sometime this year, you're not going to get peaches off that tree this year. Or the next. It's going to be several years before you gather fruit from that. So what are we talking about their fruit? It's going to be something that's observable over a period of time. Why is that important? Because listen, every human being is going to make mistakes. Amen. Everybody's going to. So what I'm saying is it's the pattern of their lives. It's not a single action. It's not a one-time slip up. It's not that they got up and in their sermon they said something wrong, like something crazy, like putting Daniel in the fiery furnace or something like that. Oh, wait, I did that. Listen, I'm going to slip up. I'm going to get things wrong. I'm going to say the wrong word. I've been trying to preach through Peter, and I've been calling him Paul like every other week. I mean, guys are going to mess up. They're going to slip up. There's going to be mistakes. And there may even be a time when a man commits a sin. Maybe he acts out in anger or something. But that's not the fruit of his life. That's a one-time thing. And there's always going to be times when guys mess up. You don't think that the Apostle Peter ever messed up? Well, I know he did. You don't think Paul ever messed up? Well, I know he did. And James and John and all the rest of them. It doesn't mean, but that was not the fruit of their lives. That wasn't the fruit of their ministries, okay? So Jesus says you're going to know them by their fruits. Now, I'm not telling you all that to make excuses for when I messed up. I'm just telling you that Jesus says grapes don't come from thorns. You're not going to get any grapes off of a thorn bush, ever. Not even one. Like, it's never going to make a grape. And he says you're not going to get figs from thistles. Like, it's never, ever, ever going to happen. So you're going to know them by the fruit, and we test by the fruit. So everybody's excited today. Like, sweet, now I'm officially a fruit inspector. That's my job. I'm going to go around testing everybody's fruit. Is that our job? No, it's not our job to go around trying to test everybody's fruit. But what he's saying is when teachers come to you, test their fruit. Don't just because somebody says I'm a preacher or I'm a pastor or I'm an evangelist or I'm a missionary, just because they claim that title and because they're standing up saying things or getting on the internet and saying things, don't just take that. Don't just assume that they are what they claim to be. Test their fruit. Amen. Check the evidence. Fruit is what plants are supposed to bear, right? Amen. I want to invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16, I still think the Bible explains itself. Amen. And so we're going to talk about testing fruit. The Bible talks a lot about fruit, and in particular, Galatians chapter 5. Let's start at verse 16. The Apostle Paul, writing to several churches in Galatia and by extension to us today, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would." Just stop right there for a second. Understand something, that even after you're saved, your born-again spirit still lives in a fleshly body. The Bible calls it a tent or a tabernacle. You can understand this. Who you are is the Spirit that is in you. Okay, that's who you are. Your body is just a vessel that your soul goes around in. All right? And he says that there is a war in your members, that your flesh and your spirit are fighting out against each other. And if you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Amen. But if you're not walking in the Spirit, then you will give in to the desires of the flesh. Okay? So he's setting up this contrast between the inner man and the outer man. And then he says in verse 18, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." In other words, you've been born again by the Spirit. The Spirit is leading your life. You're not under the law anymore, so leave the law behind. And then he says in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." They're made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So he just rattles off all of these things of the flesh. And he says, if you're walking in the flesh and not in the spirit, this is the stuff that's going to be evident in your life. Stuff that's going to be evident in your life. All of these things and things like those things, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is not the fruit of the life of a Christian. This is not the fruit of a life. This is not the evidence, the observable results of the life of somebody who's walking in the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I think any false prophet over time is going to give evidence of the kind of tree that they are. I think that given enough time, the fruit is not going to be the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit that's going to be manifest in their life is going to be fleshly fruit. It's going to happen. Now, they may be able to put on a show for a while, but the overall impact of their lives, the fruit of their lives, is going to be in the flesh and not in the Spirit. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And so it was something that Jesus warned about in his life. And we're talking about decades later, Peter is writing about and warning the churches about to watch out for false prophets and false teachers. And they're going to lead people away from Christ. They're going to cause the way of truth to be spoken of evilly. And doesn't that happen today? Amen. Don't people in the world look at false teachers and false prophets that are on the internet and on TV and just kind of put all of Christianity in with them? You guys see that happen? I'm talking about prosperity gospel preachers who just are out there trying to steal money from people who are desperate. Well, that puts a bad name on Christ. Amen. And those people aren't even following Christ. Amen. They're trying to use him for their own gain. So that's the test. We want to look at their fruit. So number one, the warning. Number two, the test. Go back to Matthew 7 and let's look at the principle. The principle. Good trees produce good fruit. Corrupt trees produce bad fruit. They can't do anything else. Amen. He says in verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. When we look at our lives today, the principle that the Lord is giving us is that good trees produce good fruit and corrupt trees produce bad fruit. Here he says good trees, that's good. It's the Greek word agathos. It's good or beneficial or well. Some would even say that it means healthy. But this is the idea of being intrinsically good. It's good on the inside. Okay? Here's what happened to you. If your faith is in Jesus today, he made you good on the inside. Not awesome. Listen, I read you the quote from Augustus Toplady a while ago. I mean, he was a faithful man of God. He lived a very righteous life, but when he looked at his life, he thought that he was an unbeliever. He thought that he was not faithful to the Lord. He didn't love like he should. He didn't serve God with everything in him like he should. And by our standards today, we would have looked at Augustus and said that he was a great, faithful man of God, a holy man. But here he understood something. Though he was good on the inside, he knew he didn't live that out perfectly in his life. But God has changed us from the inside. When you repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're born again of the Holy Spirit of God. He makes you new on the inside. And nothing can touch that. Amen. Nothing can touch that. So when he says a good tree, he's talking about someone that is intrinsically good. It is their value. And those kind of trees bring forth good fruit. And he uses a different word here. It's kalos, and it means beautiful, good, or valuable. It's virtuous for use. And so this is it's a different word. The fruit that we produce isn't intrinsically good. It just is good. Amen. It's good for use. It's good in life. And when we go to the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it good? Amen. Love, joy, peace, goodness, temperance, meekness, aren't all those things good and beneficial, not just for ourselves, but for everybody that's around us? It's good, and it's good fruit. Good trees produce good fruit, but a corrupt tree is the same idea. It's intrinsically bad. It's rotten. You and I might say that it's worthless. It's bad. This word is translated evil or hurtful or wicked. So we're talking about bad trees produce bad fruit. They can't do anything else. Amen. I don't know about you, but when I read this, it causes me to beg the question. If a good tree can't produce bad fruit, then what does it mean when I do bad things? I mean, have you ever done anything bad since you were saved? So we go, well, if I did something bad, then I must not really be a good tree. And I probably better get saved again. I want to try to remind you that you can't have tunnel vision when you study the Bible. We have to look at all of it. Right? Okay. Would you say, according to the scriptures, that the Apostle Paul was a saved man? Think he was born again? Yeah, there's no question. When he met Jesus, he trusted in Jesus, and he lived his life in faith to Jesus. And yet I read about him in Romans chapter 7, and he says things like this: the evil that I wouldn't do, I do it anyway. And the good that I would do, I fail to do. And he talks about the war that was in his members, and he wrestles with that, and he struggled with that. And he's like, I want to do what's right, and I don't do it, and I don't want to do this wrong thing, and I do it. And he fought that fight all the days of his life. Friends, that's what it means to be a Christian. But I'm just trying to tell you that when you do something you shouldn't do or fail to do something you should do, is that the fruit that comes out of who you are on the inside? Is that the natural result of who you are? No, it's not. As a matter of fact, when a Christian lives in sin, they are going contrary to their new nature. Amen. That's not who you are anymore. And you don't have to live that way. You don't do that. It's, in other words, it's not natural fruit of who you are in Christ. Amen. I would say it's an abomination to who you are in Christ. It doesn't fit your nature. It's abnormal. It's outside of who you are. But listen to me. Even when a lost person, a false prophet, does something that looks good on the outside, it's not real fruit. Amen. It's a show. It's plastic. Anybody ever grow up with somebody, or maybe some of you guys have this at home? Anybody ever have wax fruit at home? You guys know what I'm talking about? A lot of people do that. I remember going to somebody's house as a kid, and they had those apple. I mean, they looked so good. I mean, like the real thing. And I'm like, Mom, can I have one of those? She's like, sure, go ahead, son. Enjoy that. No, she was like, it's not real. I'm like, you kidding me? It looks so real. But you know what it is? It's nothing. Amen. It's not good. Amen. It looks good on the outside, but on the inside, it's not real fruit. Amen. And when a false prophet does something that looks good, it's not real. Amen. It's like wax fruit. It's like plastic. Let me get all generations. It's AI generated. It's not real. Amen. It looks real, but it's not real. So their fruit, listen, a false prophet cannot bring forth good fruit, even if you think it is, it's not good. Why? Because that which is not born of faith is sin. So when a false prophet who denies Jesus, rejects Christ, when they do something and it looks good, it's not good, it's an abomination. And it's an insult to God because they're not doing that thing out of faith in Jesus. It's not born out of the Spirit of God. It is false. It's a lie. And what it ultimately does, the end of those false fruits, what they do is turn people away from Christ. Their end result, the natural result of their lies is to turn people away from Christ. So it's not good. I know the atheists this past Christmas season, they like to put up billboards around the country that say, do good for goodness sake. You don't need God to do good. And I'm going to tell you, one of these days, they're going to kneel before King Jesus. And they're going to say, look at the good that I did. Like those Christians, they didn't give to the poor as much as I did. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Amen. Their good works are not going to do anything for them. Amen. And by the way, when it comes to your eternity, your good works aren't going to do you any good either. Amen. It's faith in Christ alone. Amen. So the test, we'll know them by their fruits. The principle is simple. Good trees produce good fruit. Corrupt trees produce bad fruit, and they can't do anything else. Amen. They can't do anything else. And we, without the help of God and his word and his spirit, are not going to be able to discern the fruits without his help. Because we could be deceived were it not for the fact that God helps us to see the truth. Okay. Well, that's why you have to try the spirit. 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's the spirit that's in us. Amen. Listen, he is in you. Well, how did he get in you? Well, you repented of your sins and you put your faith in Jesus and you were born again by the Spirit of God. So he's in you. And that's what makes us different. That's what changes everything. So try the spirits. Don't trust every spirit, but test them to see whether they are of God. And I'll give you a simple test. Learn your Bible. It'll make biblical claims. They're going to say the Bible says this or that. And without fail, they're going to take a verse. They're going to take it by itself, out of context, and they're going to twist it to make it say something, usually the opposite of what it says. Amen. I want to take a little time this afternoon and try to dig into that a little more, but let me suffice it to say this. I got a lot of friends that I love dearly who believe some things from the Bible that just aren't so. Amen. Okay. One of those is the idea that you could fall from grace. Okay. Amen. Please hear me. The Bible, there's a verse in the Bible, we'll look at it this afternoon, that says that if this happens, then are ye fallen from grace. It's rhetorical. It's not actual. The point is that you can't fall from grace. Why? Because then it's not grace. Do you guys understand that? If it's grace, then it's not dependent on what you do. It's not dependent on what you did, what you're doing, or what you will do. If it's grace, then it's a gift. And if it's tied to anything, if it has any strings attached, then it's no longer a gift. It's not grace, then it's earned. Amen. You see, the Bible words are just, they mean what they mean. Grace means grace. It means an unmerited favor. It means you don't earn it. And you can't keep it. And so they'll take this idea, then are ye fallen from grace? And say, you can fall from grace. No, you can't fall from grace. That's the whole point of what he's saying. So you take something the Bible says, they turn it and twist it to where it says, they're trying to make it say exactly the opposite of what it actually says. You can't fall from grace. Once he's got you forever. Ah, but if you believe that, then you're just going to go out and live like the devil. You can do whatever you want to. I'm going to tell you something, friend. If you understand the grace of God, the last thing it does is cause you to want to sin. If you understand the grace of God, the last thing I want to do is flaunt my sin in Jesus' face. I want to never sin again. Number four, the judgment. In verse 18, we read, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. In verse 19, he says, every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. What does that mean? Good trees bring good fruit. Bad trees bring bad fruit. And they can't do anything else. So what does that mean? If a tree never brings forth good fruit, that's because it wasn't a good tree. Amen. It was a corrupt tree. In the inside, intrinsically, what it is by nature, what it is on the inside, it physically, spiritually, in any way, it can't bring forth good fruit. Therefore, it is a bad tree. And it's the judgment, the final end, is that they will be hewn down and cast into the fire. This is very practical. A lot of people lived in those days by growing things on trees, things like figs or olives, or outside of trees, vines. You had grapevines and other kinds of vines, and anything you grew to bear fruit, if it didn't bear fruit, you didn't keep it, you got rid of it. But doesn't that make sense? Like, if I'm going to live off of this fig tree and it never makes any figs, then I don't want that tree anymore. And the servant, the vine dresser, or the husbandman, whatever you want to call him, he would work at it, right? He would dig around it, and he would fertilize it. He would try year after year to get it to produce fruit. But eventually, he comes to the end and says, it's never going to bear fruit. Cut it down and burn it. And friend, listen, God is long-suffering, and he is merciful, and he is kind. And there are people who are pretenders. There's false teachers and false prophets. But I want you to understand something. It is not God's desire to cut them down and cast them away. He wants them to be saved. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants them to come to repentance and faith. And he is long-suffering and merciful and kind. And here they are with their Bibles. Like, he is pleading with them. The Spirit is drawing them. He wants them to hear and believe and be saved. And he'll seek after them and after them and after them. But one day, God only knows. But one day, God will say it's enough. And it's a tragic thought to know that there are people who have stood with the name of Jesus, proclaimed to be from God, who never knew him, Amen. Never trusted in him, Amen. And one day their lives will be ended. And they'll lift up their eyes in torments. Amen. God forbid that would happen to anybody. So we're warned about the false prophets. And then he reinforces the truth at the very end, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. He bookends it with that same truth, by their fruits ye shall know them. But I want to tell you today, the Lord's telling us to beware of false prophets, and that's really important for us, that we know the truth and we're influenced by people who have the truth and speak the truth in love. But I want to tell you, as we come to the end today, it's also incredibly important that you know what kind of tree you are. What tree are you? And you might say, I'm a good tree. I believe in God. I'm a good tree. And you should want to be a good tree. You should want to have the truth. You should believe in God. But the scriptures tell us that we have to have good fruit to go along with our claims. Spurgeon said, if a man professes faith and yet has no fruit, that faith is a fiction, and he himself is deceived. And I want to tell you today, my heart for you is that you wouldn't be deceived. Amen. That you would be in the truth, that you would know the truth, that you would be saved, and you would know that you're saved. The Gospel of John was written so that we would believe in Jesus and have eternal life by believing in his name. Amen. The letter, the epistle, 1 John, was written so that those who believe in the name of the Son of God would know that they have eternal life and believe on the name of the Son of God. I want to tell you today, God wants you to be saved, and he wants you to know that you're saved. Amen. And you may be sitting here today saying, well, listen, Brother Isaac, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to tell you, sometimes I got some bad fruit that comes out of my life, so maybe I'm not saved. I'm going to tell you this, you need to examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Amen. Your fruit does not determine whether or not you are saved. It's the evidence of whether you're saved or not. And you can't do anything by faith. You can't have any fruit that comes from faith in Jesus if you're not born again. Can't exist. So I don't want to confuse anybody or cause any undue doubt. I just want to tell you this today. If you don't know without a shadow of doubt that you're saved today, you can know. You can know. You can know today that you are trusting in Christ alone and he's given you eternal life. Even if you mess up sometimes. I'm going to tell you this, you're not alone. You're not alone. You can look around at every person in this room, and you know what you'll see when you look at the people here at Calvary? You'll see sinners. Amen. Sinners who have been saved by grace.
Amen.
I'm not perfect. I never will be until Jesus comes.
Amen.
But I'm going to strive to live for the one who died for me and rose again. So I'm trying to walk a fine line this morning, if you can't tell. Because I don't want anybody to worry about whether they're really saved or not because they messed up one time or because they're struggling, because every saved person struggles. At the same time, I don't want anybody in this room to just feel justified that they're just continuing in sin like it's okay, because it's not okay. The fruit of our lives should be there to show that the Spirit of God is in us and he's changed us. And he's changed the way that we live our lives in a very real way. My father-in-law has a lot of fruit trees. And if you were to go to his house, he could sit on the porch and tell you, well, those are pear trees and those are apple trees and those are peach trees. And I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't have a clue. No clue. He knows. He planted them. He knows. He knows what they look like. I don't know the difference until they have fruit on them. And even then, from a distance, I got to get close to tell, is that a peach or a plum? I'm just saying. I'm telling you that fruit is evidence of what the nature of something is. And you and I, it ought to be evident that our nature has been changed by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You ought to be sure that your faith is in Jesus today.
Amen.
And if you're sure that your faith is in Jesus, praise God. But by his grace, keep living for him so that there's evidence that points people to Jesus. Let's stand together. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. If the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart today, maybe you're here and you're like, listen, Brother Isaac, I'm not even sure what kind of tree I am. You can be sure. You can be changed from the inside out if you'll repent and put your faith in Christ alone, who loved you and gave himself for you. You trust in him alone. By his grace, he will save you and he'll keep you safe forever.
Amen.
If you've been saved and you know it, I just want to encourage you to take the next step. Some of you in the room today have been saved, but you've never been baptized. You need to make that decision. Whatever it is, if he's convicting your heart, you just say yes to Jesus today and let him change your life. And let's be faithful to know the truth so that we can recognize the false prophets.
Amen.
As we go through the new year. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.
Page 544.